out your Bibles, and if you would, open up to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. So we are live. We want to welcome those of you in our live stream audience to our broadcast this morning. We are glad that you have chosen to come out, join us online and study with us, as well as those of you that are here in person. A couple things I just want to say before we get rolling here and into the content of the message. The church received two cards in commemoration of the Christmas holiday and the New Year that we want to share. We do this at this time because a lot of these cards are from folks who are either watching us live or watching our video recordings after the fact. The first one is from a family in Georgia, and they write and they say, "Hello, we listened to your studies on YouTube. Thank you very kindly. Colossians study, set your sights on things above, and the history of the church series and more. Very grateful for all of this. Glory be to God." It says, I believe it says, Mila and Miles. And then they enclose also this prayer, this 60-second prayer that they have enclosed also to share with the church. So we appreciate that. We also have a letter here from Grace Bible Church. This is Grace Bible Church in, I believe, Minnesota. And they typically send us a letter this time of year, and we want to express our appreciation for this as well. They write and they say, "Hi, Pastor Ross. Greetings from all of us at Grace Bible Church of Minnesota. This morning we enjoyed your message from 2020 titled The Carols of Christmas, How the Songs of the Season Leave People Without Excuse. We sang, 'O Come, All Ye Faithful,' before the message and after it, and we watched and sang along with a BBC video from Westminster Abbey with an orchestra and a huge group of choirs and others singing, 'Hark the Herald Angels Sing.' It brought a message home as we wondered how many in the crowd were really thinking about the words they were singing. We surely were. Thank you again for your teaching. We've enclosed a contribution to your ministry. We wish you and your congregation a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, and we rejoice in the incredible gift of Jesus Christ our Lord. Blessings, Rosalie Miller, the GBC Video Teaching Committee." So again, we want to thank those saints in Minnesota for reaching out and sharing that with us. And again, I share those things with you because you need to realize that the ministry has an impact beyond just what goes on here with those of us that are a part of things in person on a Sunday morning. And we have many who are watching, listening, and supporting us, and we want to make sure that we say our thanks to them. If you haven't checked the calendar, you know that today is the second day of the new year. It's January 2nd, and that means that yesterday we began our Bible reading challenge for the year 2022. So can you please give me the tablet here quick? I want to just remind everybody about this. You obviously have the bulletin insert. The bulletin insert gives you one option as far as readings go. So this breaks it down between the day of the month being the first, second, third, fourth, etc., and then what the reading would be for that given day. And I don't want that. So just that's me, guys, not you. So I want to end the show because I want to show something else. And I want the internet, sorry. I want to share with, and then online, if you go to the website here, right here in the corner where it says 2022 Bible Reading Challenge, if you click on that, it's going to load a page that I created for the Bible Reading Challenge. The page has both of the sermons that I talked about this in, and then it lays out three different reading options for you to choose to read Paul's epistles in a given month. You've got two different breakdowns if you're going to read according to the order that they're in the Bible, Romans through Philemon. And then there's also a breakdown here if you care to read them chronologically or in the order that Paul wrote them with option three. And then you have three links here to the different readers' Bibles options that I presented to the church back at the end of November. So I don't know about you, but I've already got my 2 days' worth of reading in on this. I read this morning as I was thinking and praying about, this morning and for getting my mind right and so forth for church, et cetera. And so I'm encouraging everybody to consider this. There is no legalistic check-in. Somebody asked me, is there a test? Are you going to get, a free waffle maker or something at the end of the year if you do it? No. This is just about you and your own edification and your own Bible reading, et cetera. So we can get rid of that, guys, and get into the message. So I announced a moment ago about the passing of Josh. And I also had this week, my family was in town. My parents were in town from Monday through Thursday. And so it was a bit of a hectic week and a lot of things going on. And I was really wrestling with what to do for this morning's message. I also knew that it would be the day after a holiday, and if last Sunday was any indicator, I knew that quite a few people might be gone this morning. But I decided, because of time and because of what I already had done, that we were just going to push on through Colossians. We are getting to the end of Colossians. Well, some of you might be happy about that. I am not, because it means I have to decide what we're going to do next. Okay? And so I am interested, if you are wanting to submit a question, a suggestion. I know somebody has already wrote to me with a couple suggestions that I'm thinking about. If you have a question that you would like to ask and have answered in a sermon, I would not say your name unless you told me it was okay. Or a suggestion about what to do next, et cetera, what you might want to hear about moving forward. I'm not making any promises that I'm going to be able to accommodate all suggestions or all recommendations or all questions, but I definitely would like to hear from you on that if you would like to submit something about where we want to go after Colossians. So 3 weeks ago, last two Sundays, we had our Christmas program. Then last Sunday, I talked about Psalm 119 and reminded you about the Bible reading challenge. So it's been 3 weeks since we had a study in Colossians. When we were last together in Colossians, guys, we were looking at chapter 4. And let's just start reading at verse 7. We'll read down through here, have a quick word of prayer, and start. Verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So we talked about those two verses earlier in December. Then verse 10 we talked about, and Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And now here's our verse for today, verse 11. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that as we look at the subject matter this morning of the kingdom of God, in Pauline theology, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word as we do this, and that we would have just encouragement and edification. Lord, we're grateful for the simplicity of the gospel, that a man, woman, or child is saved today simply by trusting that Christ died on the cross for their sin, was buried, and rose again, that it's not about works, it's not about religion, it's not about performance, keeping a list of do's and don'ts, it's not about any of those things, but that when a human being places faith and trust in you, and the sufficiency of your shed blood and your resurrection from the dead, you will save that person the very moment they trust them. You'll give them eternal life. You'll give them the Holy Spirit as a seal unto the day of redemption. You'll give them acceptance in the Beloved. We're grateful for those things this morning. We pray for understanding and edification from your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you look at the verse there, verse 11 is a continuation of what he's already been talking about. The way you know that is it starts with the word and, okay? And is a conjunction. It's attaching the thoughts now in verse 11 back up to what he was talking about in the previous verse, okay? So there's a few things that we want to look at or understand this morning as we look at verse 11. One of them is we just want to understand sort of the flow of what's going on, and then we want to also look at the idea of the kingdom of God in the Pauline epistles and what Paul has to say about that, because there is a lot of confusion about that. There's a lot of confusion about that in the evangelical world out there in large, and then also sometimes within dispensational circles about what the kingdom of God is and what Paul's talking about in his epistles when he uses that terminology, okay? So notice the first thing about verse 11, it starts with the word and, so it's connecting up to the previous verse. So let's go up and look at verse 9. With Onesimus, so in verse 7 and 8, he sends Tychicus, all right? We've already talked about that. In verse 9, with Tychicus, he sends also who? Onesimus. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So there's Tychicus, there's Onesimus, verse 10, Aristarchus. So here's a third person. My fellow prisoner saluteth you. So Aristarchus is not going to Colossae. He's not traveling with Tychicus and Onesimus, but he's sending greetings in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and, now here's another person, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. Now, last time we had a study in the book of Colossians, I talked to you about John Mark. When it talks there in that verse 10 there about Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, that is a reference to John Mark. If you remember from the book of Acts, on the first apostolic journey, Paul and Barnabas are sent out from the church in Antioch. They go out on that first apostolic journey, and John Mark leaves them when things got difficult. And then you go forward into the book of Acts after the Jerusalem council meeting in Acts 15, towards the end of Acts chapter 15, and they have a discussion, that is Paul and Barnabas, about going out a second time and going and visiting all the churches that they established on the first apostolic journey and seeing how they do. And if you remember, there was no small disputation between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, Paul didn't, okay? And because of their disagreement, they parted ways. And Paul's going to take Silas, and John Mark's going to take Barnabas, and they're going to go do their separate things. But there was a division there between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. And Paul was not wanting to take him in Acts 15. He thought he was too immature. He thought he had already given up once. Why should we trust him again, so to speak, right? But we talked last time we were in Colossians about how later in Paul's life, does he apply grace to John Mark? And is he able to identify a maturity in John Mark? Is he able to forgive John Mark and get over it, if you will, and identify in John Mark the value that he has for the ministry? All right, we've talked about that already. So in verse 10, we have Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. Now we have a parenthesis here in verse 10. Touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So there's a little editorial thing there about John Mark. And Paul says, look it, if he comes, you need to receive him and listen to what he has to say. So Paul is guarding himself there somewhat against whether or not John Mark is going to make it to them. At least that's the way I understand it. And then you have verse 11, and Jesus, which is called justice. So you've got three names. In verse 10, you have Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, and Marcus, sister son of Barnabas. Skip the parenthesis now in verse 10 and go to verse 11. And Jesus, which is called justice. And then he says about him in verse 11, he says, who are of the circumcision. Okay? So he makes this statement here about who are of the circumcision. So let's talk first a minute before we get into what that means, who are of the circumcision. Let's just talk first about justice, all right? So justice is somewhat of a common name back in the first century. There are a couple different people in your Bible who go by this name. Come with me over to Acts chapter 1. Let's look at one person. Go over to Acts chapter 1. I can tell you with all certainty, I should guard myself against making such a crazy statement. I don't believe that the justice referred to in Colossians 4 is the same guy here that is mentioned in Acts chapter 1. It could be, I don't believe that it is, but it could be the same guy. But I don't know how you would prove it one way or the other. If somebody has thoughts on that, I would definitely like to hear them. But look at Acts chapter 1. In the context of Acts chapter 1, Judas has died, and they are having a conversation now about who is going to fill the vacated office, the vacated bishopric of Judas. And so there's a conversation about this. Look at verse 23. Well, verse 22 gives you the qualifications of who this is going to be. This person, verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companion with us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So the replacement for Judas is going to have to fit or meet certain criteria here. All right. One of them is that he was with them the whole time, that Christ was having his earthly ministry there in verse 21. Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, whose surname was who? Justice, and who? Matthias. Okay, so let's just stop right there. Notice whose name is not in the list. Who does not meet the qualifications of replacing Judas as the 12th apostle? Paul. Paul does not meet the qualifications. His name is not listed here, all right? And here's why I think this is a different person than the justice of Colossians 4. Look at with me again at verse 23. It says, and they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, whose surname was who? Justice. Now, go back to Colossians 4 and look again at verse 11. Notice what it says. It says, and Jesus, which is called who? Justice. That sounds to me like a different person. I don't think the justice of Colossians chapter 4 is the same justice of Acts chapter 1. I think it's a different person based upon that terminology. Less clear to me, come with me to Acts 18, is whether or not this could be the same person. Go over to Acts 18. Acts 18, we're in Corinth here. Paul's at Corinth, and some things are happening here. Let's look at verse Acts 18, and there's an uproar, verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles, verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named who? Justice, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, we talked about this when we went through 1 Corinthians, right? This is a weird situation here. Justice has a house, and it joins hard to the synagogue. Imagine there being a duplex, okay? And on one side of the duplex, you have a Jewish synagogue, and on the other side of the duplex, you have this guy's house named Justice, right? So Paul is kicked out of the synagogue, and he goes right around to the front door of the next dwelling, which literally shares a wall with the place that he was just kicked out of, and that house happens to be owned or occupied by a guy in verse 7 whose name is Justice. This could be the same guy. It could be the same Justice. I don't know for sure. If anybody had any insight into that, I've spent some time trying to figure it out, and I don't have a way to determine definitively if this is the same Justice or not as the person that we're talking about in Colossians chapter 4. It could be. I just don't know for sure. Go back to Colossians chapter 4. Now, there's a reference here about this series of men. Now, verse 7 mentioned Tychicus. Verse 9 brought up Onesimus. And Onesimus and Tychicus are actually going to be sent by Paul to Colossae with the letter. All right. But then there are three other people that are just mentioned. Okay. And they are, in verse 10, Aristarchus, he's number one. Marcus or John Mark, he's number two. And then you have the parentheses there in verse 10. And then we have Jesus, who is called Justice. And then you have a statement after Justice, the name Justice in verse 11, where it says, who are of the what? The circumcision. Okay? Now, what does that mean? First of all, I take the statement where it says, who are of the circumcision. That is a statement that encompasses, in my opinion here in the context, it encompasses, number one, Aristarchus in verse 10. It encompasses Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, and it encompasses Justice in verse. So verses 10 and 11, I take the statement, who are of the circumcision, to be a reference to those three people. Again, those would be Aristarchus in verse 10, and Marcus or John Mark, and then Justice in verse 11, and it says, who are of the circumcision, all right? So, with reference to the foregoing series of men, Aristarchus, John Mark, and Justice, Paul identifies them in verse 11 as being part of the circumcision. Well, what does he mean when he says that? Let's look at a couple things. Go back, you're in Colossians, go to chapter 3, look at verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, go to verse 11. He says in verse 11, talking about the body of Christ, he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor what? Nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. So, in the dispensation of grace, in the church, the body of Christ today, does it matter if you're bond or free? Does it matter if you're male or female? Does it matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised? It doesn't matter, and Paul already said that in chapter 3, right? So why does he identify these guys as, specifically in chapter 4, who are of the circumcision? Let's look at a couple more things. You're in Colossians, go to chapter 2, verse 11. Go to chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made how? Without hands. In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay? We today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, did we, the moment we trusted the gospel, did we experience a circumcision made without hands? Okay? It does not matter today again whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're Jew or Gentile, what matters today is that you are in Christ. You are either in Adam or you are where? You are in Christ. That's it, right? When you're in Christ, did God Almighty perform a spiritual operation upon you, identified in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, known as the circumcision made without hands, in which your body was cut away, this body of flesh was cut away from your soul and spirit, okay? We've talked about that already when we studied chapter 2. Now come with me back and look at Galatians chapter 5. Let's go back and look at Galatians chapter 5. So, Paul's not meaning, if in chapter 2 and 3 he talks about how circumcision doesn't matter, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, what does he mean when he says in chapter 4 verse 11 that they are of the circumcision? Well, I want to look at just a few more things with you. Look with me, Galatians 5, look at verse 6. Galatians 5, verse 6. Notice what it says. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor what? Nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh how? By love. So does it matter today whether you are a Jew or a Gentile? Has the whole world today been rendered in unbelief before God Almighty? Okay? Look at chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new what? New creature. Now go back to Galatians chapter 2. Was there a time when Peter was preaching the gospel of the circumcision? Okay? He was preaching the gospel of the circumcision, whereas Paul was preaching the gospel of the what? Uncircumcision. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, the context here, Paul goes up by revelation in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He goes up by revelation, and notice, just for the sake of time, look at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. And then because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily, despoiled our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in confidence, watch, added what? Nothing to who? To me. So he goes up there and does he meet with Peter, James, and John? Does he meet with the 12 apostles, right? And he goes up to that Jerusalem council meeting there and he sits in there privately and do they add anything to Paul's understanding that Paul didn't already know? Not according to what he says there in verse 6, right? End of verse 6, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Verse 7, but contrarywise. What does that mean? Did they add anything to Paul's understanding? No. Was Paul adding something to their understanding? Was he telling them things that they didn't already know? Alright? But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto who? See, was Peter and Paul, were they preaching different gospels, folks? Now I understand the evangelical world is going to have a coronary heart attack and fall out of their chair to say there's more than one gospel in the Bible, but there is. There just flat out is. Okay? Peter had been given the gospel of the circumcision, and Paul had been entrusted with the gospel of the circumcision, right? Now, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul is saying that, I'm going to get their names wrong unless I go back and look, that Aristarchus and John Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, and Justice, he says they are of the circumcision. Okay? We know from Galatians 2 that Peter had been preaching the gospel of the circumcision, and we know that Paul was able to add to their understanding, and they added nothing to his understanding. Okay? So if in the body of Christ there is no circumcision or uncircumcision, the simple fact that Paul identified those three men there in Colossians 4 as being of the circumcision is significant. So it is highly likely, and this is what I believe about it. You're obviously free to disagree if you want to. But what I believe about it is that those three people, specifically, go back to Colossians 4 if you're not already there, specifically, Aristarchus, make sure I get it right. Aristarchus, John Mark, or Marcus, sister, son of Barnabas, there in verse 10, and Justice, when it says there in verse 11, who are of the circumcision, I take that to mean that those three men came to faith. Came to faith underneath the preaching of the gospel of the circumcision. In other words, they heard Peter preach the gospel of the circumcision. They heard Peter and the 12 during the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, possibly a little bit later. They heard them preaching the gospel of the circumcision, and they heard that message, and they believed it, and they came to faith under that message as members of the little flock. Okay? Then later on, as the Pauline revelation is made known, as God reveals the mystery to and through the Apostle Paul, and Paul starts having public ministry, and he starts writing his epistles, and things start getting said, and now there's a Jerusalem council meeting, and all these things are happening, right? Does it become known to the little flock, to Peter, James, and John, to all the members of the believing remnant in Israel, does they come to a place where they know and understand that their kingdom is not going to come? Shake your head yes, to come to understand that, right? Who do you think explained that to them? I believe it was Paul. Peter had some things happen to him there in Acts 10. We could talk about those details possibly some other time. But the point is that these men, I would also include Barnabas possibly in that list, do these men come to a place where they understand that their kingdom hope is not going to be realized? That the kingdom is not going to be established? That the long prophesied kingdom of time past with Jesus Christ reigning and ruling on a throne in Jerusalem, that it is going to have to be waited for because that nation did not want to receive their Messiah. Okay? Now, I personally believe at that point that those men had a decision to make. What were their options? Well, it seems to me they could have done one of three things. They could have just decided to minister to the little flock, till the little flock all passed off the scene and died, which, by the way, has that happened? 2,000 years later, yes, it's happened, right? That's one thing that they could have made that choice. I believe some of them probably did. Another one they could have made, which I don't think a believing Jewish person would have done, they could have just taken their ball and gone home, upset that their kingdom hope was not going to be realized. Or thirdly, could they identify what God was now doing among the Gentiles through Paul? And could they make the decision to go help Paul in his ministry? They could have made that choice, and I believe that these three men mentioned here in Colossians chapter 4 are in the category of those who made that choice. Look at verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, now watch, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now stop and think about what he's saying. Is he saying that these are the only three guys that helped him? Is he saying these are the only three guys that helped him? You know he's not saying that, because if you go read Romans 16, are there 32 names mentioned of people that helped Paul? Okay? So when he says this here in verse 11, when he says, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, he's talking about those from among the circumcision. That's what he means. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So these three men were part of the circumcision. They came to understand that the kingdom wasn't coming, that it was going to be held in abeyance, that God had revealed the mystery, that he was doing something different, and did they agree to help Paul do what his ministry was? Now, even that statement there about these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, I think we have to be careful. Does that totally exclude Barnabas? I don't think you want to totally exclude Barnabas, because do we know from the book of Acts that he helped Paul? Now, they eventually split ways and had a disagreement, etc., right? But I think what he's saying here is that of all the people that are mentioned in this list, in this context, these three are of the circumcision, and they have helped him, and they have been fellow workers with him unto the kingdom of God. Now, so when Paul became discouraged, now think about this just as another thing to think about in relationship to this. Notice what it says. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. How did the nation of Israel, as Paul goes out, and he goes to the synagogues first, and he makes known unto them who Jesus Christ is, etc., if you read the book of Acts, and he does all of that, by and large, how did the Jewish people receive him? Pretty bad, right? Pretty terribly. In most places, they wanted to kill him. They run him out of town. All this terrible stuff happens to him if you read the book of Acts, right? Okay? Notice what it says about these guys here at the end of verse 11. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Do you think Paul, we know from the book of Romans, did he ever stop having a great desire to see Israel be saved? He never stopped having a great desire to see Israel be saved, right? To have Jewish people come to a place where they understood that the law couldn't save them, that just because they were the seed of Abraham, it wasn't enough to justify them, that they had to believe and trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted Israel to believe that. He wanted them to receive that. They, by and large, are rejecting it. Yet here he has, amongst his fellow workers, as it says there in the verse, amongst his fellow workers, does he have some who are of the some who were of the circumcision, who did see it, who did understand it, and who were supporting him in it? To me, that would have been a great comfort to him. As the Jewish world is largely doing what? Rejecting what he's teaching. So, the kingdom of God. He calls them, specifically, he calls these men his fellow workers under the kingdom of God. So taken with the previous phrase, the three men, in my opinion, were members of the circumcision that chose to partner with Paul in his ministry. Now, we need to understand this phrase here, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Paul's use of the phrase, the kingdom of God, has been somewhat controversial, all right? In the mainline evangelical denominational world, the statement is used to say that, or to teach that there's no difference between what Paul was doing and what Jesus and the 12 were doing during his earthly ministry, that it's all like the same thing all the way through, okay? In dispensational circles, it's caused some confusion about whether or not in Acts and you know, when is Paul ministering to Israel, when is he not ministering to Israel, some of those kinds of things. There's even some ministries out there right now that are literally taking Paul's epistles and are color-coding them within epistles, within passages, within verses of when he's talking to the little flock and when he's talking to the nation of it, or when he's talking to the body of Christ. That kind of stuff is going on. Those of you that have been around this assembly long enough, you know that I take all of Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon, to be to the church, the body of Christ. I also take the fact that there are things in them that do need to be rightly divided, that we do need to understand and recognize that Paul did say some things during the Acts period that no longer apply to us today after the close of the Acts period. Okay? But I take all of Paul's epistles for the church, the body of Christ. And here we have him in Colossians, a prison epistle, talking about the kingdom of God and mentioning folks by name and saying that these only are my fellow laborers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So here he is, even in a prison epistle, talking about the issue of the kingdom of God. So what is going on here? I'm running out of time, so this little clock here is already irritating me. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul mentions the kingdom of God multiple times in both Acts period epistles and prison epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" So you see, Paul mentions there the kingdom of what? The kingdom of God, right? Now, if I were an anti-dispensationalist, if I were somebody who didn't believe in right dividing and a dispensational approach to Scripture, I would say, well, see, there's Paul talking about the kingdom of God, so that means he must be doing the same thing that John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles were doing, because they all talked about what? The kingdom of God. Come with me to chapter 6. Now, I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but I've actually had people say that to me. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit" what? "The kingdom of God." There it is again. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, etc., nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So there he is again, talking about the kingdom of God. It clearly has to be the same thing that John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles talked about in the Gospels and in the early Acts period. It has to be the same thing. Come over to 1 Corinthians 15. Come over to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 30. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit" what? I mean, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "For this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." See, Paul's talking about the kingdom of God. It must all be the same thing. Go to Galatians 5. We're going quickly here, okay? I understand that. But I need you to see these things. Go to Galatians chapter 5. That Paul is talking about the kingdom of God throughout his epistles. He's using that phraseology. He's using that terminology. Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. "At the end of the works of the flesh," here he says, "envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit" what? "The kingdom of God." Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians 5. Again, another prison epistle. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. "For ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of" who? And of God. Okay? For the sake of time, write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, or just wait for these notes to be online later in the week. And also write down 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. So you hear a lot of talk in Christian radio and TV, okay, about bringing in the kingdom, about building the kingdom, about expanding the kingdom, about ushering in the kingdom. Oh, you hear all this talk and terminology out there in Christian circles about all of this, about ushering in the kingdom of God. So to understand Paul's usage of the term, we first need to understand what the kingdom of God actually is. Okay? Is the kingdom of God a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men, the way that replacement theology has said it? Replacement theology, if you're not familiar with it, says that the body of Christ replaced Israel, that all of Israel's promises are our promises, that everything God said to Israel in time past belongs to us. Okay? Well, in the Gospels, folks, come with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In the Gospels, we encounter the phrase, the kingdom. In the Gospels, the phrase is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are talking about the same thing and are used interchangeably in the Gospels. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Notice what it says. And saying, repent ye, this is John the Baptist, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of what? Of heaven is what? At hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there's John the Baptist, and what is he saying? He's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what does that mean? It means it's close. It's near, right? This pen, where'd it go? This pen is at hand. I reach out, I pick it up, it's at hand. It means it's near, it's accessible, right? He's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Now, is Jesus Christ here preaching the same thing that John the Baptist preached in the previous chapter? John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. From this time forth here in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ begins to preach, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Go over to the same chapter, go to verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of what? The kingdom. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So here we have yet another gospel. There's a gospel that Jesus is preaching that is called the gospel of the kingdom. John the Baptist preached it. Now Jesus Christ preaches it. We don't have time, but go to Matthew 10, write down Matthew 10, and you'll see that when the Lord Jesus Christ commissions the 12 apostles, what gospel does he tell them to preach? He tells them to preach the gospel of what? The kingdom. Okay? Now, the expression, the gospel of the kingdom. I'm sorry, I'm saying that wrong already. I'm already getting myself confused. I don't mean to do that. The expression, the kingdom of heaven, appears 32 times in the book of Matthew. The expression, the kingdom of heaven, appears 32 times in the book of Matthew, and no other New Testament writer uses the phraseology, the kingdom of heaven. Everyone else is going to use the phrase, the kingdom of what? God. Okay? So the expression of the kingdom of heaven appears 32 times in Matthew, and no other biblical writer uses the expression, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew also, though, does use the expression, the kingdom of God, five times in context where it is used interchangeably with the idea of the kingdom of heaven. So let's be clear. Who is the only biblical writer to use the phrase the kingdom of heaven? The only biblical writer to use that phrase is who? Matthew. No one else uses it. But does Matthew also five times use the phrase the kingdom of God? And he uses the phraseology, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, interchangeably. I don't have time to look at all these, so write them down. The times that Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of God, Matthew 6, verse 33, Matthew 12, verse 28, Matthew 19, verse 24, and then Matthew 21, verses 31 and 43. Again, that's Matthew 21, verses 31 through 43. Okay? We only have time to look at one thing. Come over to Matthew 5. How many of you have heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Okay, yes, okay. Most of you have heard about it. That's good. The Sermon on the Mount covers three chapters in the book of Matthew. It covers Matthew 5, 6, and 7. All right? Now, the majority of professing Christendom, they get their marching orders from this passage. They think this passage is to them, they think it's about them, and they think this is how they should be living, functioning, operating, etc. today in this dispensation based upon the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you already know that I don't believe that. I don't believe the Sermon on the Mount has anything to do with a Gentile believer today living in the dispensation of grace. The Sermon on the Mount was written to the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ is addressing that nation here in this sermon. Look at Matthew 5. So we're trying to see the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So chapter 5, look at verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter where? The kingdom of heaven. So if they're, unless their righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, they're not going to get into the kingdom of what? Heaven. Go to chapter 6. Verse 33. So this is all part of the same sermon. We don't have time to read everything in between here. But in the same sermon, verse 33, chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of who? Of God. And His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, is He all of a sudden talking about a totally different kingdom than the one He was talking about in chapter 5 when He called it the kingdom of heaven? Okay? Matthew is using the terms the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God interchangeably to refer to the same thing. Okay? Go to chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of what? Of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what is my point? My point is Matthew using the terminology, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God interchangeably in the Sermon on the Mount to talk about the kingdom, to talk about the prophesied kingdom that is going to come for the nation of Israel that will be established. Let me show you one more thing. You're in Matthew. Go back to chapter 4. Get Matthew chapter 4 in one hand and get Mark chapter 1 in the other. Get Matthew chapter 4 in one hand and Mark chapter 1 in the other. Mark chapter 1 first. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Notice. Now, after that, John was put in prison. So John's put in the prison, right? What's the next phrase say? Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of who? Of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is what? At hand. Repent ye and do what? So what does verse 14 say Jesus was preaching? John's put in prison. Jesus goes into Galilee. And when he goes into Galilee, what is he preaching? He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of who? Of God. Matthew 4. Verse 17 again. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of what? Heaven is at hand. That is not a different thing. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are talking about the same thing. And they're talking about the time being fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. The time is fulfilled. Israel needs to repent and believe the gospel. Why? Because who's the king? Christ is the king. He's the one. We talked about this 2 weeks ago in our Christmas message, right? He's the king. There he is standing there saying, you guys, listen, the time's fulfilled. The kingdom's near. Repent and do what? Believe the gospel. Matthew calls it the God, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he calls it the gospel. I'm sorry, he says he began to preach. And then Mark calls what he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are used interchangeably in the Gospels to refer to the time when heaven would establish a kingdom where? On the earth. And heaven establishing a kingdom on the earth will be the fulfillment of the prophetic scripture made to the nation of Israel. Now I have a whole list of verses here, okay? We don't have time to look at all of them. Write down 2 Samuel. You know what? Don't even write them down. Get them in the notes afterwards. But we already talked about this. Just 2 weeks ago, we went to 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 16, and we looked about how Jesus Christ would be of the throne of the seed of David, right? And that of the increase of His kingdom, etc., there would be no what? No end. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 9. You could go to Daniel 2:44. You could go to Daniel 9:24 through 26. You could go through Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 19, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Passage after passage after passage talking about the fact that Christ is the King, that the prophetic time frame had been fulfilled, that Israel needed to repent and believe what? The gospel. The kingdom of heaven is a term to talk about heaven's reign where? On earth. And the reason Matthew uses that term exclusively is because Matthew's gospel presents Christ as the King. That's why Luke and Mark and John and nobody else uses that phrase, yet it's used interchangeably with the gospel, with the kingdom of God, okay? So, what happened to the kingdom? Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. What happened to the kingdom? The kingdom never what? You guys bring up the tablet, please. The kingdom never came, folks. Right? So here we see the Bible without the Pauline revelation. Here we see the Bible without the Pauline revelation, right? The Old Testament prophets back here, do they promise that there would be a kingdom? Here, I'm trying to be all fancy and it's not working. So, let's do this. Do they prophesy that the kingdom is going to come back here? Is the king born? Here's John the Baptist, the forerunner. Here's the king. They're all preaching the gospel of the kingdom, right? They're saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Is at hand. The time is fulfilled. It's near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did the kingdom come? Why not? The kingdom didn't come because did God have a secret plan? Did he have a plan that he had hid in himself before the world began about all that he was going to do and all that he was going to accomplish through Christ? Okay? And that message was not made known, it was not disclosed, it was not revealed until the Godhead chose to reveal it to who? Paul. Paul the Apostle. He's the one that makes known the dispensation of grace. He's the one to whom the mystery is revealed, okay? And so there's this time, Bud was talking about it, this great insertion, this great interruption of the prophetic time period that we live in right here, the dispensation of grace, that the kingdom is now in abeyance and God has postponed the fulfillment of the kingdom over here. All right? Now, is all of it, though, the kingdom of God? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Colossians, where did I tell you to go? Colossians chapter 1. See, Paul makes known that God's intents and purposes were not just to reign over the earth through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel, but that he would use the church, the body of Christ, to his glory where? In the heavenly places. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and what? For him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Notice that in all things he might have the preeminence, right? In all what things? In all the things that are mentioned in the context, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, visible and invisible, those that are in heaven, those that are in heaven, and those that are where? In earth. They were all created by Christ. They were all created for Christ so that he would be the preeminent one and the head over all what? All things. In heaven and earth. You don't read about the heavenly places, though, you don't read about the heavenly places back here in the Old Testament, though, do you? Because the focus is about this kingdom being established. And when John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles are having their ministry on earth, their focus is that kingdom. Paul now tells us that that kingdom has been postponed. It's not coming. It's not happening. Because God has done something different than what he had told humanity he was going to do through the revelation of the mystery. So through the revelation of the mystery, God has revealed his plan, not only to redeem the governmental structures of the earth back to himself, but also his plan as it pertains to the heavenly places. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1. Here we erase all that gibberish there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in what? In how many? In one. All things in who? Christ. Who created all things in heaven and earth? Colossians 1. Christ did. They were all created by Him and what? For Him. Why? So that He could be the preeminent one in all things. So is there a time out here coming in the ages to come, in the dispensation of the fullness of times out here in the future, where God is going to take all things in heaven and earth and He's going to center them under the headship and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says right here, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are where? In earth, even in Him. So, the way I understand, so I want you to get, I'm almost done, okay? I know the plane's leaving in 5 minutes, okay? But get Luke 14 in one hand and get Romans 14 in the other. Get Luke 14 in one hand and Romans 14 in the other. Luke 14 in one hand, Romans 14 in the other. Luke 14, verse 15. Luke 14, verse 15. Notice what it says. And I understand I'm just jumping in here, but I'm pressed for time. It says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread. Where? In the kingdom of God. Blessed is him that shall eat bread where? In the kingdom of God. Go to Romans 14. Verse 17. What does Paul say about this? For the kingdom of God is not what? Meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus, in the earthly ministry, blessed is him that eats and drinks in the kingdom of God. Paul says, right here, for the kingdom of God is not what? But are they both talking about the kingdom of God? So how can they both be true? The way they can both be true, folks, is to recognize and acknowledge that there is a eternal purpose of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about the eternal purpose, right? That all that God will rule over through the instrumentality of the Lord Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. He has a plan as it relates to Israel as it pertains to the earth, and he has a plan that relates to the heavenly places as it pertains to the church, the body of Christ, and God is going to rule over all heaven, and he's going to rule all over all the earth, and it will all be the kingdom of God. It will all be brought under the authority and the subjected to his Son, the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul can use the phrase the kingdom of God and be talking about, not about the prophetic portion of that, not about the portion of that that's been spoken about, talked about, and made known since the world began, but he can use that phrase and be talking about the secret what? The secret part of that purpose and plan, right? Put another way, we can see that the kingdom of God includes the kingdom of heaven on earth, and it also includes the body of Christ where? In the heavens. And so what's going on? Come back to Colossians chapter 4. We don't need to micro-divide Paul's epistles. Folks, I know of one Bible teacher who literally is going through Colossians chapter 3, and he's saying, go to Colossians chapter 3. He says that verse 4, when Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He says that's our rapture. That's us. That's the body of Christ. But then in the same chapter, you go down to verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That's not us anymore. That's now the little flock. Huh? How exactly do you come to that? You come to that because you're wanting to avoid something. You don't like the judgment seat of Christ, and so you're trying to explain it away. Okay? Colossians chapter 4, verse 11, and Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision. So these guys who are of the circumcision, these were kingdom saints. These were folks who believed the preaching of Jesus Christ under the 12 apostles. They believed this message here. Do they come to understand that this isn't going to come right now? And so do they decide to help Paul with what he's doing over here with this? And Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto you and unto me. Folks, I understand that this particular sermon has been very theology heavy. Okay? There's not a ton of, say, practical application in what we're talking about at the moment. But we got to understand that Paul can use the phrase the kingdom of God and be talking about the secret part of the kingdom of God. The part that was not made known, that was not disclosed, that was not revealed, that was not talked about because it was hidden who? In God. And we don't need to come to the phrase the kingdom of God and then have a total meltdown over all Paul's epistles over it, because we see that term and we're thinking things about it that we don't necessarily need to think. Okay? So just to be clear, I believe all Paul's epistles are to the church, the body of Christ of this dispensation. I believe there are things in them that definitely do need to be rightly divided. The sign gifts, for example, is a case in point. Okay? Those function for a specific part in time. They no longer are functioning the way they were. Okay? So obviously Paul addresses that. We need to understand that that's not something that pertains to us now, today. It had a purpose in the early church, but no longer necessary because we now have the completed what? Everything God's ever going to say to you folks is right here. Okay? Everything God's ever going to... Whoops. My Bible's falling apart. But anything God's ever going to say to you is right here. It's right here. You're facing loss and tragedy. Your answer's where? Here. You're facing how to orient your life in a new year. Your answer's where? It's here. You want to renew your mind? You want to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? The answers are all in the Word of God. God has spoken. He's written by inspiration. His words are recorded. They've been preserved. And you have them right here so that you can read them, understand them, and know what they are. Hide them in your heart so that you won't sin against God, as we saw last week, right? Everything that God wants you to know, He has revealed the mystery of His will. He's disclosed it and He's made it known. And we have access into the very mind of God through His what? Through His Word. Lord, great. Thank you for this day and for this time. Lord, we think about the awesome kingdom that you are establishing and that it was all done by design to make your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminent one in all things. You have the ultimate headship in heaven and earth. We understand that you talked about a portion of that from the foundation of the world. You talked about the coming kingdom on earth. You talked about the Messiah. You talked about the child that would be born, that would sit on the throne, and that would order it and establishment and rule and reign in righteousness and judgment with justice. Which you didn't say in the prophets of old was that that same son, that same child that would come to fulfill the prophetic scriptures had a twofold purpose, had a purpose that pertained to a yet unknown, yet undisclosed, yet not revealed group of people and time period known as the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace. Lord, we're so grateful that you save us today, not on the basis of works, not on the basis of performance, not on the basis of law keeping or doing what some preacher says to do, but on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection as the only payment for sin. It's not about us, it's all about you. Lord, we know that there are folks, there are members of the body of Christ that are grieving and that are hurting right now because of tragic loss. We pray for the rest of us that we can offer comfort and consolation and hope that comes through the Word of God. Knowing that every blood-bought member of the body of Christ is eternally secure for all eternity. We're grateful for that truth this morning. We're grateful for a new year, for new opportunities, for new avenues possibly of ministry and other things. We just pray that we would be ambassadors for you and that we prioritize you and your word. We ask these